I kind of like the our first readings lately that are from Galatians, just because we have some of these amazing words from St. Paul, and St. Paul was not a shy person, and we kind of get some insight to that in his life. You know, he even refers to being called from his mother's womb, separated in his mother's womb, to do this task that he had at hand. And I've often mentioned before that it's interesting, because I think in our own spiritual life, we really often desire a conversion sort of like Paul, because it was so dramatic and so obvious. But it is more of a rarity. He had a very, very unique mission, but he really outlines his mission and a lot of biographical aspects of his life. And so, you know, as he says, he was just somebody who was so zealous for the Jewish faith that he kind of describes himself as like the Jew among all Jews, like one of the best, you know, well studied. He tried really hard to be the best that he absolutely could. And you know, so much so that, of course, that he was a great persecutor of the Christians. And he even says, I am separate from the other apostles. I wasn't with them when the Lord was alive. You know, there's something about me that was different, but the Lord saw it fit that I came forward to proclaim the gospel. But his conversion is just so unbelievably dramatic, because he goes from colluding in the killing of Christians to spreading the word of God. And so, you know, they say he gets knocked down. A lot of times they say he got knocked off a horse, but it doesn't actually say that in scripture. But Caravaggio has the famous painting of him lying on the ground next to the horse, which is one of my favorite pieces of art in Rome. That was something that I, probably one of the only things that I repeatedly went to go visit, was the church. There's a Piazza di Popolo, and one of the churches, Santa Maria di Popolo, has these two Caravaggio paintings in a side transept and a side altar of the crucifixion of Peter and then the conversion of Paul. And in that conversion of just being knocked down and struck blind and then hearing the Lord's voice, you're like, yes, Lord, do that. That would be obvious enough to me. But often it's a lot more like the story we hear with Elijah and Kings. It's a small whispering sound is a lot more commonly how we hear the Lord. But we remember, even with this great, you know, Saint Paul, this great evangelist that goes out to the world and proclaims the gospel and goes through many hardships in his life, one of the things that I think is important for us to remember is about how at this point, Jesus is already crucified and the battle has already been won. I had the opportunity, I was kind of glad that Amanda was here to read this first reading today, because we had the opportunity to do what I think is probably a groundbreaking podcast the other day, you know, here for St. Cecilia. I don't know how long you listen to it. Maybe it's not groundbreaking, but it was a really good conversation. And so you get to hear us kind of ramble about some fun things and then also talk just about our faith. But one of the things, of course, I don't think we actually talked about this during the podcast. Sometimes the best conversation happens before and after it. But one of the things that we had said that a great speaker that I heard, his name was Monsignor Trapp, came to speak to us at Mount Angel one time. And he had said, brothers, the battle has already been won. We're just part of the cleanup effort. And that always stuck with me in my mind, just how important it is to realize that Jesus has already made his sacrifice on the cross. The battle has already been won. We are just here, just like St. Paul, to bring as many people with us as we possibly can. The battle has already been won. Satan has already been conquered. But we do have to live in a world of great difficulty until Jesus comes again. But we're trying to bring as many people with them as we can at this point. And one of the things that we're tempted to do is action, you know, to do so many kind of works and different things like that. And I brought this up a couple of times as well. But this reading here from the Gospel of Luke today, it is considered, especially for St. Thomas Aquinas, a classic example of the active life and the contemplative life of the church. And so there's a temptation in all of us to sometimes be active that were even to a fault. And that's in some ways, even though Martha is a great saint, you know, she's trying to please, and the active life is necessary for our lives. We have to provide at different states in life. You have to provide for children. You have to raise children. You have to keep, you know, keep homes and go to jobs and, you know, and make money, because that's the way the economy of our world works. But to spend time contemplating Jesus, to fix your gaze on him, that's the better thing, because that's what our ultimate, you know, our ultimate destiny is. To be in God with heaven is that exact thing, to contemplate him. Like you hear those words in the beatific vision, we see God face to face. And so that's exactly what Mary has the opportunity to do in the flesh. She's sitting at the foot of Jesus, and she sees him face to face, and she's attentive to him. As where, you know, the famous line goes, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things," such as our life right now in the state of the world. I mentioned that just the other day. Anxiety is a word that I hear from many people too often. You're worried and anxious about many things. We have to remember that Jesus has already conquered sin and death. One of the things that we need to look forward to is our future with him in heaven, where we could, like Mary, contemplate him, be with him face to face. Sometimes as hard as this world is hard to take and it's hard to live in, but we have to constantly remind ourselves that Jesus has already won. And so if that's always somewhere in the back of our mind, then our anxiety level should lessen to some extent. But it's truly something that we have to constantly remind ourselves of. And that's why I'm so fond of the symbol of the crucifix, is because I was talking to some of the young children here at the parish about, when I walk into your room or into your house, can I tell that you're Catholic? And it was just a question that I asked them. Some of you, I know, I would walk into your house and I would be greeted by the whole communion of saints, which is an amazing thing to me, and I love that. But some places, you might not know. You know, you might not know. And I often tell the story of when I first got to Baylor, when I went to college for undergrad, I was starting to unpack things. And before I knew it, I turned around and I looked above my bed in this tiny dorm room, and there was a crucifix over my bed. And it was sort of like, you know, how did that get up there? And it was my mom. The very first thing that she did when we walked in that room is she hung the crucifix over my bed. And anytime I've moved many times in my life, anytime my mom has been present, she's always done something like that. Put a symbol of our faith as the first thing that she did. But when we're surrounded by examples and symbols of our faith, then it reminds us that Jesus has already conquered sin and death. And like I said, we need constant reminders of that. God bless you all today.